in this month, really last couple of weeks and this week, we're paying attention especially to our work globally. And the title of today's message is Assigned Seats. We're all familiar with assigned seats. I mean, my goodness, if you fly, you know, you like good, you probably prefer to book an assigned seat. You know, you want an aisle, you want a window, et cetera, et cetera. You go to a ball game, sit in a particular row, particular seat. You even go to the movie theater now. You can book an assigned seat, and I love that. So I have a couple of chairs up here, and these are real chairs, legitimate chairs. But I'm using them symbolically, and this chair is the chair of honor. All right, that's what this chair is. This chair is the chair of honor. I'll put that sign there, and you know, we all know what it's like to honor somebody, and then this chair though is the chair of value, and value is very, very important. But now the chair of honor, you know, you might want to call it the chair of preeminence, the chair of worship. Everybody, this chair's taken. You can't have this chair. You can't sit here. You say, well, Ronnie, don't you know who I am? Well, maybe. I may know who you are, but you can't have this chair. This chair's taken. This chair's spoken for. Doesn't really matter your title. Doesn't really matter how long you've been a part of this church, what you do in this church. Don't get me wrong. I value what you do. Appreciate what you do. But this chair is spoken for. It is occupied. And this chair is occupied by Jesus. And Jesus deserves to be in this chair. He merits this chair. And quite honestly, he's the only one who really merits this chair. He's the only one who meets our deepest needs. The only one. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and was raised to life again. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And Jesus deserves and is worthy to be in this chair. But this chair of value, however, now you sit in this chair, I sit in this chair, every single person sits in this chair. There's no one who is devalued. There is no one who's not worthy to sit in this chair, regardless of your socioeconomic background, regardless of your race, regardless of your history. You are valued, and you sit in this chair. Now, it's important that we not get these confused. And sometimes people have gotten them confused, and I think even meaning well. There are times in church history, for example, you go back over the history of the church, and there are times when I think people meaning well, you know, they valued someone, valued a particular group, or maybe, and they said, well, let's, you know, really, let's put them over here. And the Bible will talk about how at certain periods in the life of the church, and it warns us about this, it says, be very, very careful that you don't begin to peddle the gospel, that you begin to compromise the message, and you do it because you forget who sits where. And it's important that we remember Jesus sits in the chair of honor, and everything related to Jesus sits in the chair of honor, the Holy Scriptures, etc. Now, I might have these chairs, they may look like they're a little separate, but they're really not. They're linked together. And it's because Jesus sits in the chair of honor that we have a chair of value. Because Jesus himself said, whosoever will may come to me. The best known statement in all the Bible is that for God so loved the world. Rather than listing everybody by name, but you're included in that, I'm included in that. There's no one that does not sit in this chair of value. Now, that doesn't mean I'm always lovable. That doesn't mean I've always done things that are lovable. It doesn't mean I've not done things in my life that are counterproductive. I certainly have. But we sit in this chair of value because of the one who sits in the chair of honor. And this actually motivates all that we do in terms of our outreach and in terms of our missions, because we believe that every single person around the globe is valued by God and needs to hear the message of Christ, needs to hear and have an opportunity to respond to that message. Let me put a map up here on the screen. You saw this map last week, and this map highlights our five international mission works. Again, I want to underscore the word international mission works. This does not include all that's done domestically. Ministries like Arms of Hope, like the Impact Church in inner city Houston, like Lifeline Chaplaincy, like over the last year, our Hurricane Harvey works. All the domestic works that we do are fabulous. I'm not trying to demean those in any way, but they're not included here. And so, for example, the missions offering that you gave last Sunday, which right now is about $114,000, and that's certainly not all that will go to fund international missions, but that was an incredible, very, very generous response last week, and you can still participate. And you'll notice here these five international works in places like Haiti, Honduras, Colombia, Uganda, Nepal. You know, what's interesting is that missiologists will tell you now that the center of Christianity is shifting to the south, particularly Central America, South America, and it's shifting to Africa and to Asia. And don't get me wrong, it's not to say that there aren't plenty of Christians in the United States. There's certainly still plenty of Christians in Europe, but it's shifting. There's powerful, wonderful, open doors of ministry now to the south of us, Central America, South America, Mexico. Wonderful open doors in places like Africa and Asia. This is where we're working. And what this means is, though, that folks like you and me in very well-resourced areas need to make sure that we tap in and that we're generous to these wonderful open doors in less resourced areas. And our pocketbooks, yes, but also sharing with other parts of the world, you know, a training, ministerial training, missionary training, discipleship training. And this is happening. And it's, I think, a fantastic, I'm just grateful for what we're able to do in partnering with these great works. A word of thank you to all of you who have served or are serving now on our missions committee. We've got a number of missions committees, actually, and that is a labor of love. It is not for the faint of heart. And thank you so very, very much for your service to the Lord and your service to our church and that role. So we have these two chairs, chair of honor, chair of value. We have the chair of value because the one who sits in the chair of honor shows and displays to us divine love, divine mercy, divine grace. Very quickly, I want to highlight some features of this divine mercy and grace. You ready? Here's the first one. It's absolutely relentless. It's relentless. You are not too dark. You are not too far gone. You don't know anyone too lost for the grace of Jesus Christ. And it is relentless. It pushes through obstacles and barriers. The grace of God really knows no limits. It comes to all, younger, older, regardless of your race, your background. We live in a broken world. It's fallen. I mean, anybody ever ask you how many times a day you sin? So, you ever ask your husband or wife that question? How many times a day do you sin? How many times a day do I? Yeah, let's put out a number. Let's say it's three. That's a real low number. I'm underestimating. But let's say you sin three times a day. I mean, some of you have sinned three times since the start of this sermon, okay? But, so, three times a day. 365 days a year, that's what? But 1,095 during the course of a year. Let's say over 70 years. You're looking at nearly 77,000. That's just you. It's a fallen, broken, messed up world. Who can set things right? Who can fix the mess? And the Bible tells us, the sacred scriptures tell us, it is at the cross where God makes things right. And it gives us several word pictures. You ready? Here they come. God dies to pay a debt you could not pay. God substitutes himself as a sacrifice for our wrongs. God pays a redemption price, a buyback price to set us free. God takes punishment that should have been mine. And there on the cross, the only one who sits in this chair says, "It is finished." And the grace of God, the divine mercy of God to you and to me and to anyone who sits in this chair, it is relentless. And secondly, it's creative. It's creative. What I mean by this is that the divine mercy of God doesn't just repair and heal, but it creates new possibilities for us. All right, I want to read a passage of Scripture, and there's a phrase I want you to be listening for. You ready? The phrase has to do with being a partaker of the divine nature. Be listening. Here we go. 2 Peter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. So that you might have part of God's DNA in you. And listen, when you have God's DNA in you, here's where it's leaning. Here's where it's pushing. It's pushing to goodness and to graciousness and to generosity. That's the nature of God. He's generous. He's gracious. And he is good. And so the divine mercy, yes, it heals, it forgives, it repairs. But this divine mercy is very, very creative. You are a partner in this divine nature. And God is creating in you all sorts of possibilities. Goodness, graciousness, generosity. Don't resist that. Thirdly, this divine mercy, this divine grace, I'm telling you things you already know. I'm just reminding you. It's demanding. And this sometimes surprises people. You mean grace is demanding? Absolutely it's demanding. You see, there's a both and to the logic of the gospel. Christ loves us at our absolute worst, redeems us, picks us up, calls us to be our very, very best in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's demanding. It brings expectations. You see, the Bible is never opposed to effort. And the Bible is never opposed to energy and obedience. The Bible is only opposed to a sense of merit, whereby I think that through that, I'm owed something. There's actually a little passage of Scripture. I promise you, only tea and honey, maybe a little lemon. Matthew 8, Jesus is teaching on discipleship. Actually, it's in the right smack dab in the middle of a section where it's all about miracles. But here, there's a conversation. And a teacher of the law came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. I am so impressed by you. Wherever you go, I will follow." Jesus said, "You sure about that? Foxes have dens, birds have nests. I don't even have an address." In other words, you sure you want to follow me? Because if you follow somebody like me, that will mean some sacrifice and some adjustment for you, some inconvenience. And listen, People aren't naturally into sacrifice and adjustment and inconvenience. You sure you want to follow somebody like me? You know, years ago, there was somebody local around here that would go from church to church. They'd place membership at a church. Why? They were into sales. They'd want their church, they'd want the church directory, and then use that church directory as a marketing tool. Work through the directory, and then move on to another church. Use that directory as a marketing tool, then move on to another one. It was all about them. Jesus said, you know, discipleship, you know what discipleship is, don't you? Discipleship is raising the bar on following Jesus. It's raising the bar on obedience to Jesus. And Jesus says, you sure you want to do this? Because I'm raising the bar for you. It's not all about you. It's about me. I'm not saying you don't get something, but if you operate by the, it's all about me. And then there's another conversation. A man says, Lord, first, I want to follow too. First, just let me go bury my father. And Jesus says something that sounds so rude and mean. Why don't you let the dead bury the dead? Actually, this man, he's using, I think, a Middle Eastern idiomatic expression where he's simply saying, look, I have some family obligations. My father is aging. This is not a good time. I need to wait till he ages, he passes along, certain things will flow to me. And once I get all that handled, then I'm interested in following you. Listen very, very carefully. Don't get lost in the specifics. Look at the big picture. Jesus is saying discipleship, it's not about later, it's about now. All because if you don't understand that discipleship is about now, not later, you'll get into the, first let me get into my 30s because, you know, the 20s, they're supposed to be kind of a blow-off decade, right? No. Discipleship's about now. Well, first let me get the house paid for, get all the kids situated, and then let me get into my 60s or my 70s. Discipleship's about now, not later. What he's doing here, he's raising the bar. He loves you where you are, loves us at our worst, teaches this from a stance of grace and divine mercy, but he raises the bar on following him. This is what grace does. Calls forth our very best. It's relentless in chasing you. It's creative in developing new possibilities. It's demanding. And last of all, it's a summons to mission. It's a summons to say, I have received value from the one who sits in this chair of honor. And now I want to be a part of the plan that provides that same opportunity for others. And you know, as a church here, I praise God that we have an opportunity to be involved in that mission and sharing the message of Jesus Christ. And we do not do it alone. We partner with 9 different missionaries around the globe. All right, I'm going to get ready to put their photos up here. But while I'm doing this, let me ask our worship team to come on up here and be taking your places here. I want you to look at these photos. These are photos of our 9 missionaries who serve globally. We sponsor them. We sponsor 8 of them full-time. The Martins right here, and they just disappeared. They were here a moment ago. Okay, there they are, the Martins in Uganda. And then next, we have the Ronald Monica in Colombia. And then we have Rulit in Haiti. And then Santos there in San Marcos, Honduras. And now starting with a group of our missionaries that we sponsor in Nepal. Let's go on to the next. There we go. Moving on. And as I mentioned last week, through all of these sponsorships, we do invest. And this is a partnership. You know, just regarding the Nepal ministry, I think I mentioned last week, we've got a group of 4. They'll be traveling to Nepal the end of this year, first to next year. as and be hands-on engaged for a couple of weeks in those partnerships. So, everybody, I'm grateful for your partnership in this wonderful work. And let me just, in summary, remind you, two chairs represent us. We have the chair of honor. Jesus sits there. We have the chair of value. And because it's Jesus in that chair of honor, we have a chair of value. We know how we are valued, and we take that divine mercy. We relish it. We cherish it. We live in it. It is relentless. It is creative. It calls forth our best, and it summons us to think beyond ourselves and to be engaged in mission. We want all to know that they are valued by God, and we want all to know that Jesus is worthy to be worshiped and honored and followed.